Well, thank you very much, Pastor Catapan, for that welcome. And it's very nice to be with you. I have been here before, but not for a little while. So I'm very happy that I've been able to come and minister the word of God to you tonight. Now, the verses I want to look at in the time we have available are those very well-known ones. I'll read them to you in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll just read them out to you. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, reading such a text, you would imagine that you would be about to hear a gospel message and presentation. And indeed, these verses are used so often for that purpose. They're taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and almost certainly that was the primary aim of these verses. The Lord Jesus challenged his hearers about their state and condition. But remarkably, the scripture is very profound. These two verses also serve as a great structure, a framework, if you like, of the Christian life. And they apply not only to the beginning of our walk in Christ, but they apply right throughout. And two or three things in my mind when I thought what I should speak on. Of course, the year that we've had, that will always be close to us. It's been a difficult one, and how do we cope with it, and how has it affected people? But also, as one goes on in life, you see sometimes, and some of us who are a bit older in years, that believing people seem to, at times, stumble and fall and be overcome and overwhelmed and perhaps surprised and possibly unprepared for what life throws at them. And I think one of the great helps, I hope it will be, and the scripture constantly does this anyway, but in these verses, I hope that there's a very memorable way that we can think about these things. One of the key things is to be aware, as you begin that journey, that you will have difficulties, that there will be problems, and they're not a surprise, and they're not to overwhelm us. And if we have our mind on the whole plan of God, the whole of our lives, then that will be a tremendous help to us. And they're very familiar verses. That's the wonderful thing about them. There's so much in these two verses, so much condensed, that is absolutely profound. And so that will help us also to remember them. I think just these two verses I'm going to consider, and I'm going to break them down into four parts very simply. First of all, there is finding the gate. The Lord Jesus talks about finding that gate. Few there be that find it. Secondly, entering in. Verse 13 has the command. It is a command, and it's an imperative. Enter ye in. So there's that. Then, of course, there's the journey. And that's in here. You see, it's not just the entrance. The Lord Jesus speaks about straight is the gate. That's the entrance into the kingdom of God. That's the beginning of your Christian life. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And so we should consider that part also. The way, all our lives, all the years, that narrowness, if you like, is there. And then, of course, finally and naturally, there is the destination, as the verse says, which leadeth unto life. And just those four simple parts, we'll consider them and hope that they'll help us also. We need to keep the fundamentals, these key points in mind as we begin the Christian life, as we start out, as we're newly converted. We understand what it is that we've committed ourselves to. Not that we have the ability and the wherewithal and the plan to complete that journey in and of ourselves. We don't have that confidence. We walk by faith every day, certainly. But to understand that we've set out on a journey, as Abraham did of old, as the patriarchs did. Abraham, of course, went out and he didn't know where he was going, but he trusted the Lord. And so as we start out, and then in our early years, and our middle years. And I'm sure I speak to families and to people of various ages and stages in life, and you know, I need hardly tell you that you encounter complexities that you didn't foresee. Life becomes complicated. It becomes difficult. Hard decisions need to be made. Sometimes we feel out of our depth. But in those years, look to this, look to the scripture, look to the plan, look to this structure. And in our late years too, there are difficult things that come as you get older, loss of friends and family, ill health, and the changing world. Even I feel a bit old now. I wouldn't say I'm old, but I know some of you think I'm a slightly older gentleman. And one can see that as the decades slip by, life changes, the world changes around us. Is that going to throw us? Is that going to trouble us? Well, it shouldn't do if we have this view of life. And then finally, and wonderfully, the destination. What a great thing that is to do. So keep these things in mind by way of introduction. Also, have an eye on the world. Pastor Catapan referred to it in his prayer. That wide way, the world and its wickedness. Keep an eye on it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Well, we keep an eye on the world. We observe it. We beware of it. We're intrigued by it. We're in it. And yet we're also separate from it. So these are all the lessons that we will draw. So I'll begin with the first point then, finding the gate. Few there be, as the scripture says, that find it. And you notice the contrast. All through these two verses, there's a comparison between the two ways. It's as simple as that. And yet in the few words that there are some powerful considerations there. So we have to find the gate. Verse 14, straight is the gate. And it says, few that there be that find it. However, the other way, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And the language indicates to us that our most natural and easy choice is to go along with the world. Many there be that go in. They don't seek it. They don't find it. They're just there. And that's all of us. That's all of us before we were converted. We were in the world. We just went along with it. We accepted it. We didn't question anything. And we enjoyed it. It is a wide way. After all, there's a lot happening. Think of this great city. People come to this great city of London because there's so much to see. There's so much going on. It's such a mixing and melting pot and so many different people and ideas and thoughts. And so there's a certain appeal. There's a kind of energy, there's a buzz, and that's the world. And we find ourselves going in. It's our default position. But we continue to choose it simply by going along with it. There's no resistance there. We're at home. We were at home. We were comfortable there. So the narrow gate, by contrast, needs to be found. And I trust that I'm speaking primarily to believers, though there might be some who have not yet found that gate. But it's helpful to oftentimes think back to how we found that gate, how we came to be here. Why are we ever sitting in this hall tonight? What brought us here? What providences? And it's wonderful to reflect on those things. And as we encounter those difficulties in life, then it's helpful to remember that we found the gate by God's grace. We turned out of the way. We went against the crowd, against the tide. It was difficult. It was against our very natures. Whatever helped us to do that? And so to think about those things will help us a great deal. So the narrow gate needed to be found. Many pass by. They ignore it. It's as if I have in my mind, I don't know if this is helpful to you, I have a kind of motorway, a wide road. And then there's the odd or the narrow gate that leads off it. And most people don't notice it. They don't see it. Perhaps they look at it. Perhaps they talk about it. It doesn't interest them whatsoever. And that was us also. So by grace, we had to find it. We had to seek it. And we all know that when we came to the Lord, there was a process, a time of seeking, a time of heartache and heart-searching. None of us voluntarily came to the Lord. We all fought to a greater or lesser extent. We all resisted. We didn't want that way. It didn't suit us. It wasn't to our tastes for all sorts of reasons, imagined intellectual objections, the fact that we would be scorned by our friends, the fact that we loved our sins, and we could extend that list. We were just like that, just like all the people in the world. Despite all of that, somehow we found that narrow gate and we entered in. It was by grace. And so this is a great help to us. The gate, of course, goes without saying, is Christ. There's no mystery there. He himself says, identifies himself as the door. I am the door, John 10:9. It's a narrow gate. You know these things. I'm sure they're very familiar to you. It's narrow because it's Christ. It's narrow because you can't bring in the baggage of the world. You've got to leave behind your sins. But happily, rather like a Christian on that Pilgrim's Progress, you leave behind your burden also. It's narrow because there's only one Savior, Christ. So he is the way. And so, well, there's so much more, but time prohibits us going on. That's a precious thought, precious consideration. Help to you. If you're in difficulty now, if you're facing difficulties, think back on these things. Somehow, you were delivered out of the world. Somehow, you entered in. Let's consider that briefly. The second point, entering in. Well, that's conversion, isn't it? So much more could and should have been said, but we don't have time, about what brought us to that gate, what persuaded us that there was no other way. We had to leave behind our sins. We had to trust in Christ. But we were made willing by grace, and we were made to trust this way, the better choice. We resisted, as I said. It was against our natural choice and inclination, against our world and family and friends. But you know what? It was the beginning of a new life. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Enter ye in." Now, that's not just an invitation. That's not like as you go down the motorway, there's certain advertisements. Why don't you pull in here? Why don't you stop here at this restaurant or have a break? No, this is an imperative. This is a command to the world. So the world is actually, and we were also like this, in a state of disobedience beforehand. So this isn't an option, it's a command. And we at last, by grace, obeyed it. And so we begin the life of obedience. We begin to trust him. That's new. We didn't obey the laws of God before. They were against our plans. We followed our own whims. And so we begin that wonderful life by trusting in him. A change from self-determination to trusting in the Lord, to submission. Pride didn't like to submit, did it? But think about your conversion. Think about the people you see in your church. Think about the accounts that you've heard, the testimonies. Isn't it wonderful? See those people who were immersed in sin, who were controlled by passions, who were proud people. Isn't it wonderful to think back? How could it be that there was such a change? And so this is the entering in. And this is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the scripture tells us in a number of places, is the beginning of wisdom. Just the start. And so as we start the Christian life, we began to fear him, to respect him, to fear him in the sense to know that he was real, that if we ignored him, it would be at our peril. Feared him as judge, feared him because he's holy and righteous. And that fear then becomes richer to love, to reverence, to respect. And that was the beginning of that life. We start as we mean to continue. As we enter in, we changed. There's now a new road of faith and unfolding providence. And let me just grab some. My throat is drying up a bit there. Well, time, as I said, is limited, but these are very rich themes which you can explore and expand for yourself. So we've got finding the gate, the entering in. So there's the seeking, there's the work of grace, there's conversion. Now we've begun. We have committed ourselves. And we need to realize this. If people realize that when they were converted, they committed themselves, they made a contract in a sense. But what a wonderful contract to a most wonderful God. Nothing arduous, a contract of grace, contract to a God who will bear much from us, who has borne much from us, who will keep with us all the way. Yes, he will discipline us. Yes, he won't spare us. And that's good. So the journey, the way, here it is. Remember, as I said, this verse is not just about conversion. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So this is the whole journey from that gate all the way through to life. Now, of course, spiritual life did begin there and then. There was new life imparted into the soul. It's a wonderful and rich thought and an amazing thought to think that right now, today, when you are born again, you have eternal life. And it's just a continuation when you die to the fuller understanding and realization. That's not another life. You already have it. It's within you. It's a gift. And yet there is that final point to come to. So the way, well, once we're through the gate, we don't linger there. We don't look back. Don't think, oh, I'm safe. There's sometimes a misunderstanding here. And possibly it comes from the way the gospel is preached, because preachers maybe don't want to scare people. They don't want to frighten them away. And so they think, just be saved. Just give your life to Jesus. Just, trust him. And that's it. Everything's fine. But that's only the beginning. That's only the start. And the scripture is very clear about this. It's not a mystery, because the Lord Jesus, for example, talks about being born again. So you're a babe. What does a babe do? It doesn't remain a babe. It has to grow, has to experience life, has to know hard things as it grows up and takes on responsibility. And so it is with us. And the scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that we're now in this way and we are to continue in it. No man, this is Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that that person is somehow unqualified, as if only certain people with certain abilities and skills are selected. Not at all. Scripture tells us everywhere that not many mighty, not many noble, and the small things of the world. Who were we? The nobodies, in a sense, mostly, so that the grace of God will be seen in our lives. And so this is not a fitness of natural ability. It's a state of mind. In other words, if you're looking back, if you're not committed, if you're not ready to go the whole way, I don't mean like perhaps a triathlete or someone who's got real iron will and does it of his own volition. The youngest child of faith must walk this walk. And it's not easy. It's day by day, isn't it? And so this is how we go on. So that's our mindset. As we commence and progress, we move and pitch our tents. It's a narrow way as well as a narrow gate. But that narrowness, don't think of it in the negative. You know how people would literally tell us, you people are narrow-minded. You're just religious. You're just caught up in your old book, the Bible. You don't understand life. We're the ones who have the broad view and understanding, and we're not stuck in the past. But by narrow, it means restricted to the truth. That truth alone, not just the wide, overflowing, endless ideas and philosophies and tastes of the world. We'll think about that in a minute. And that truth, that narrow way, is the Bible. And that truth is actually expanding horizons, deepening understanding, growing love, real purpose. In John 8, the Lord Jesus tells his hearers that the truth shall set you free. So although it's narrow, it's actually the way to freedom, the way to life. Well, the Lord Jesus says so in no uncertain terms. Whereas we contrast again, as I said, when you consider these verses, at times, look at the world. Think about the world. Think about what it's doing and how it's working out, having rejected that, what it calls narrow or small or restricted way. So there it is, the wide way. Have in mind, this is the picture, as I said to you, I have in mind of this great motorway. But I picture the believer having left that and gone along the narrow route, but at times crossing over. You know how it is on a motorway. You sometimes see a footbridge and there's traffic streaming up and down and there's just a pedestrian casually walking along. And that perhaps is the believer. We look down at times. We see the world. We're not out of the world. It's all around us. So this is just in a picture, an allegory for us. And we look at that wide way. There's no boundaries. People do as they want. And we see that more and more and more. And as restraint is taken away, moral restraint, then what happens? It's not a freedom. What is unleashed is that beast, if you like, of the old man. The human fallen nature which takes over. That's not freedom. You're now in its grip. That's what you see in the world. You must answer to its whims. Do its bidding. Fulfill every lust. Pursue every pleasure that you can find. That's the world. It's overflowing. It's a marketplace of ideas and philosophies and views. All gods, all religions, atheism, Eastern religion, whatever you like, it's fine. That's fine, whatever you want to believe. It's all fine, as long as it's not Christianity. As long as it's not Christ, anything else will do. And that's what the world is. All vices, all ideas. And as we look at that, let's be grateful for our choice. Let's value the fact that, yes, it was our choice. Not that we take any merit whatsoever. We were made willing. We know that. We wouldn't have come, but we were made willing. Our eyes were opened. And as we compare and contrast our route, our narrow way, and its benefits, then we can rejoice that we're not there anymore. We're not in that world anymore. I like to, in my mind, picture, and I hope I'm not giving you the only view of this, that this other way is somewhat higher up. Perhaps it's more difficult because it's not the open, wide valley. And we're ascending and descending up hillsides and over rocky passes. And that would give you the understanding of the picture that you have a better view. You're not down there in the wide way and you can't, where you can't see very far ahead of you. Up high, you can see around you. You can look back and beyond and you can see into the distance. You can see to some extent where you're going and where the world's going and where the wide way is going. And isn't that true of the believer? Don't we understand more where we're going? Isn't it only Christian people who have entered into the wide way who perceive the peril of the world? Who understand why we're here at all? One of the deepest mystery. That fundamental question that always interests and intrigues me, that we live in this world at all. And for us, we have an explanation and a resolution. And one that is completely satisfying. But before you come to that understanding, why ever, what explanation is there for the world, for people, for existence? Well, it'll drive you mad, won't it, thinking about it? And people generally either accept some shallow view, such as evolution, dressed up in so-called academic and intellectual clothes, or probably most people don't even think about it. That's the reality, isn't it? And that was us. It certainly was me. Didn't even think about it. It's just life. You just get on with it, don't you? And so we have these better vistas and views. And if we are up in those mountain passes, fresher air, streams of running waters, these are all biblical pictures, aren't they? Truth to feed our souls. Health, maybe not physical, may not be spared from that, but mental health, emotional health, stability, clarity of thought, settled heart. Aren't these all the benefits of this narrow way, of this healthier route where we're exercised spiritually, where we need to be? And if we don't, then we will not reap the benefits if we slow down, if we turn aside. So there it is. And this walk, as I picture it, is, it's not a crowd. We are those, that little flock, aren't we? We're not the majority of people. We are obscure in the world, but beloved. But as we walk along that way, we encourage one another. We fellowship together. We have a shared purpose. We're from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, all nationalities, all ages. That we're a family. And there will be difficulties, but we can encourage one another. And we can share accounts with one another, past experiences, and with the Word of God. It's a rich picture, I think. I hope I'm not putting too much onto these verses, but I think they bear it very well. And there it is, fellow travelers. There's so many points you could make. I'll just make a few. We're not people who are going to stop and build cities. We can think of in the early days, our Nimrod and others, and then Babel, how they would build a city. And it seemed those who were more interested in this world wanted to stop and to build and to acquire and to amass reputation and wealth and to love the things of this world. Well, we're not to be drawn into those things. We have to make provision. Of course, we realize that. But don't forget that you're on a journey. This is just a picture. So, of course, you may live in the same house all your life. You're not on a literal journey, but you're on a spiritual journey. Every day, you're moving forward, aren't you? Every day, as the hymn says, we're pitching our tent a day's march nearer home, a tent. So we're not building along this narrow way. There's not time for that. There'll be time enough for that when we finally do arrive home. So perhaps I've painted this as a rather easy ramble in the hills, but it isn't. There are those days, aren't there? As Psalm 23 says, that the psalmist was placed by those refreshing waters and in green pastures, but he was soon also passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And he was, although the Lord prepared a table for him, it was in the midst of his enemies. And so it isn't just a stroll in the park, though there are many times of refreshing. And so we know that there will be valleys and passes and threats, wild animals, deceptive paths, routes that might seem easier. Now, I feel that I'm straying a little bit into Bunyan's territory, so I have to be a bit careful. He's a master analogist, but we don't mind borrowing from him. So we need that map. We need that word of God. And I make this point again. If you know in advance that there are going to be some real troubles, that's going to help you. And you might think, I don't know how I'll cope with this, and I can't see my way out of it. Now we've got into a terrible mess. And is there not the temptation to think, oh, I wish I'd never come. I wish I'd never started on this Christian life. I didn't know it would be this hard. Well, if we know in advance, it'll help us. And the scripture tells us these things. Peter says it in 1 Peter 4:2. This is what he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That says it, doesn't it? Peter's saying, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. The Lord has told us in advance that there will be difficult times. There will be hardships. And we're to bear them, not in our own strength. We could never do that, but by looking to him and trusting in him. There'll be deserts on this pilgrimage. It's not all just running streams and pleasant countryside. There'll be arid portions of life. There'll be those long years where nothing much seems to happen, where things don't seem to go too terribly well, perhaps in our domestic life or our financial life or our health. It's just a desert. But we keep going. We push on. And I quote from Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and rain also filleth the pools. That psalm really speaks of pilgrimage, of marching to a place of worship. But it speaks there in those verses of a desert place. But in that desert, there are wells and there are pools of water. We couldn't see them, but there are oases for us. And in surprising places and times, as you bear and as you struggle through and as you persevere, the Lord will refresh you. Maybe not when you want it. Maybe when you are about to expire. Maybe when you've almost given up hope. Maybe when you think you're lost. Then, beyond time. That's the Lord, the mystery of the Lord. It's almost beyond time. When we've given up hope, when we're past hope, that's when he especially blesses us. And so we persevere. We keep going. And the promises of the scripture are there. You see, in this way, providence is our guide. Providence. What a rich teaching that is. I wish we heard more about it in the ministry of the Lord. Providence. How the Lord brings the affairs of our lives together. Think of the providence that brought you to Christ. Go back over those events. How was it? Who did you speak to? How was it that when you at first heard about this, you dismissed it, but then someone else spoke to you? Perhaps years went by and that seed came to life. Perhaps something happened to you. Perhaps you knew someone. Everyone has a different account. That's providence. That was the Lord working. And that providence continues right through to the end of life. So we value that and we love that and we see it. And we see it only by faith, of course. So providence is our great guide. What a wonderful thing to know that behind the scenes, where we can't see nor understand, and we could take the COVID pandemic as an example, we don't understand the behind the scenes workings, what purpose the Lord has in it. But has he forgotten us? Has he forgotten his church? Never for a moment. What a wonderful comfort that is to us, that his providence is our guide also by his Spirit. Doesn't he say, and can't we overlay these verses with this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't this almost an expression of what is said here in the verses? I am the way to life, and the way through life. All the way. The truth keeps us. Well, so much more could be said about the journey. That normally would be the biggest part of this overview. But let's think as we look at the final point of the destination. How many people can really say the best is yet to come? And really mean it. The world can't say that. See, for the world, it's all about the journey. It's all about the here and now, the journey, the experience. And maybe at times, if they were to figuratively look up at these poor, strange pilgrims, I think, you people, you're missing out on life. Look at all the pleasures and the experiences and the places we can go and the things we can do. And we have no moral boundary and we can involve ourselves in all sorts of things. And they feel sorry for us. But the end is in destruction. And indeed, we know that in their hearts, they don't have that peace. The best is yet to come for us, no matter how bad things might seem now. Think of the reality of the end. It's more real than anything. That the scripture tells us, and this is a wonderful principle, the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, Paul says. The things which are not seen are eternal. And that's an amazing consideration. You think of this time of year, the incarnation, and you think of those angels that appeared to those shepherds. How shocked and amazed they were. I think of a picture, perhaps of a dark room, perhaps a rather unhealthy room, dingy. Maybe the house is like that, not very well aired. And in these winter months, we can easily think about that. But then the curtain is opened a chink and a flood of light comes in. And there's a whole world out there. There's a whole world beyond that dingy, unhealthy room, perhaps the room of a sick patient. A whole world to explore. And when those angels appeared, it was just like a chink, just like a shaft, a beam of light, because they came from heaven after they finished, it says they returned to heaven. It was just like this, a little peephole, just a shaft, a beam shining down. And of course, the more wonderful thing was that God incarnate had come. And that was an even more amazing event than simply witnessing what the angels had said to them. So there's that to come. And we look at those things. They have no destination in view. And they live in denial of impending destruction. I know people not in my own family who've lost close ones who had no profession of faith whatsoever, probably even atheistic, and they've said to me, I have to believe that they're in heaven. They have to believe it. Suddenly people become religious. Suddenly when you die, everybody goes to heaven. But there's no connection. It's completely against what the scripture says. And we don't say that for a moment with any ill feeling. Our hearts are broken by it. If only they had seen, to them the journey is all. There had been warnings for them. It would be like you have on the motorway, those flashing images, warning, peril ahead, come off at the next exit. Oh, I don't need to do that. It'll be all right. You know, I've done that. I remember once when I was taking someone back to an airport and the sat-nav said, there's lots of traffic down there. It's going to Gatwick. And it just looked clear to me. I'll be fine. I can't see any traffic. I ignored it. I didn't come off over the hill, over the next hill, traffic. Nearly missed the flight. So that's what the world does. It just ignores those warnings and they leave it too late. There's no provision and no hope there. So we have eternal rest. Doesn't it say it here? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Never have that out of view. We all believe it. We all assent to it, don't we? We all say, yes, we want to be home. But let's think about it more. Let's value it. Let's see how the years are passing by and fleeting by. And you can get there. When you look at older Christians, and perhaps if you're a younger person, that's a great encouragement. That old person's made it. They've got through. They've had some difficulties, but they're still cheerful. And so that's a responsibility as we get older to be those people, not to be complaining. What example is that? We can all fall to it. We are that foolish. So we pray that we would not do so. So eternal rest. As the scripture says, as Paul said, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to those things. What a thought. What a powerful thought that is. We hear it, but we soon forget it. It speaks about a crown of righteousness. It's where Christ will be, the perfect Son of God. We have all to discover. We have the endless ages to enjoy. In fact, it's not where Christ is only, because Christ has been with us all the way. He is with us by his Spirit. He's never left us. He's the good shepherd, isn't he? So we have all of these considerations. So really, as we conclude, think of that overview. Use that as a kind of model to help you in life. Christ knew from the beginning what his end would be, and he pursued it with the joy that was set before him. He didn't falter. Now, he was God, of course. Paul did too. Paul knew that he would suffer many stripes, that he would be imprisoned, but he didn't count, he didn't draw back, did he? The patriarchs also, they looked for a city which hath foundations. We need to count the cost, understand what lies before us, and rejoice in it. We won't always feel the joy. We won't always feel that immediate presence of God. We will be overwhelmed. But we hang on, we believe, and we trust, and we'll be home one day. Well, I'll finish there, and may that be a help and encouragement to us as we draw near to the end of this year. Thank you.
Let us turn in our hymn books as we close this evening to hymn number 511. Hymn 511. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the scripture assures us the Lord will provide. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints what is fitting shall ne'er be denied, so long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. His call we obey, like Abram of old, not knowing our way, but faith makes us bold. For though we are strangers, we have a good guide, and trust in all dangers, the Lord will provide. When Satan appears, obstructing our path, and fills us with fears, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-warming promise, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own or goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Saviour's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide, almighty his power, the Lord will provide. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for thy word and for the comfort that it brings us, but also the challenge. And dear Lord, we think upon these verses that we have considered this evening. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us to be those who walk in the narrow way, not that wide way that the world walks in, not that way that leads to destruction, but that way that leads to life, that way that we know is the right way. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest continue with us for the rest of this week. Lord, help us and bless our witness and our testimony to all those around us. Lord, forgive us afresh all our many sins and help us, dear Lord, sanctify us that we may please thee more. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.